Let us hear God's holy word, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We rejoice in it. We thank you each day, and we pray that, like the psalmist, each day of our lives would be given to offering thanks and praise to you, the God who supplies the desires of every living thing. Father, we pray now that by your grace you would cause our hearts and our minds, our bodies as well, to focus on your word, that you would build us up in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the same Spirit which inspired this word would work through it now to apply it to our hearts and our minds and our actions. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words are the second petition of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Matthew was inspired to record the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, in part of that which we call commonly the Sermon on the Mount. Later in that same sermon, at the end of chapter 6, Matthew records the words of Jesus after Jesus is applying the fact of telling his disciples not to be anxious, not to be worried about how they're going to eat, about what clothes they're going to be put on. And he concludes that chapter, that portion of the sermon, by saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." twice in that chapter of Matthew. In fact, one cannot come away from reading the New Testament without recognizing that Jesus gave a prominent place to the kingdom of God during his public ministry. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, there are 49 references to either kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or gospel of the kingdom. 49 times. In fact, we know that Jesus and John the Baptist began their public ministries by preaching about the kingdom, calling men and women everywhere to repent because the kingdom was at hand, because the kingdom of God was at hand. Likewise, Jesus' public ministry concluded when he taught his disciples, transitioned from the Passover into the Lord's Supper, and said, "I will not drink from this cup again until I drink it in my Father's kingdom with you." And if we were to turn to the beginning of the book of Acts, we would find there a description of how Jesus spent his 40 days with his disciples. And what did he teach them about during those 40 days? The kingdom of God. That is a great prominence given to the kingdom of God. In his book, The Coming of the Kingdom, Herman Ritterboss explores at length what Jesus meant by the kingdom. And this is important. You know, I had read that book when I was 18, and then I read it again when I was 63, which is what I am now. And I found stuff I would have never understood when I was 18. So if you have ever read that book or not read that book, I encourage you to at least read the first chapter. It's great. It's worth it. He points out that it was not amazing to the people that Jesus and John the Baptist were preaching about the kingdom. Because the kingdom is something that is all over the Old Testament. It talks about the kingdom of Judah, kingdom of Israel. It's all over the Old Testament. It's not surprising that they preached about the kingdom. What was amazing, what was unique about their message is their declaration that it was coming, that it was imminent, that it had arrived. That's what was so unique, and that's what captured people's attention. Although the Old Testament speaks about God being a king, and it speaks about the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, there are only a few references in the whole Old Testament to God's kingdom. And that is at the very heart of the difference between what John and Jesus were preaching and what the hearers understood. Every time they preached about the kingdom, the hearers, including the disciples, are thinking, kingdom of Israel. That's why in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, Peter asks, "Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom?" What are they thinking? Israel. But that's not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about kingdom. Although Jesus' hearers may have mistakenly thought that he was referring to the kingdom in the sense that it related directly to the throne of David, Jesus' language instead seems to be drawing on those other references to the kingdom of God. He is referring to the kingdom in its eternal, universal sense. It is the kingdom in its universal sense that Jesus calls on his disciples to pray for and to seek. He isn't asking us to pray for the coming of Israel. When you prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," you weren't thinking kingdom of Israel. The disciples in Jesus' day probably were. But that's not what you were thinking, was it? You're thinking about kingdom in a different sense. And when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom, the God's kingdom and righteousness," you're not thinking, "Seek first the kingdom of Israel." No. You're understanding that there's this universal sense. See, there's this two distinct ways the kingdom's used in the Old Testament. When we pray for the coming of the kingdom, when we seek first the kingdom, we are praying for the coming of the universal reign of God to be manifested and acknowledged by all of God's creation. We are seeking first the universal reign of God and His righteousness in all of our life. Ritterboss points out that there are only 8 verses in the whole Old Testament that speak about God's kingdom in its universal sense. 8 verses where it's not referring to the kingdom of Israel. It's not referring to the kingdom of Judah. It's not referring to one of the kingdoms of this world. It is referring to the universal reign of God. And of those 8 verses, 3 of them are in Psalm 145. Verses 11, 12, and 13. That makes this passage very unique. Because this psalm is speaking about the kingdom in the way Jesus meant it to be understood. In Psalm 145, David composes a song of everlasting praise and thanks to the eternal King, to be offered by all the works and creatures of God's kingdom. In this psalm, I would like us to see God's unsearchable greatness, God's awesome deeds, God's everlasting kingdom, and God's faithful kindness. This song of praise is the last of the psalms identified as a psalm of David. It is also the last of the 8 psalms that use the Hebrew alphabet in its structure. Every other line of this psalm, as you see it printed in your Bible, begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for the Hebrew letter Nun, which is absent from all but one Hebrew manuscript, one that was discovered at Qumran and dates from about the time of Jesus. And then also all of the ancient translations of the Hebrew. In other words, all the versions of the Septuagint and Syriac, etc. They also have the Nun. And you see it in brackets at 13b. But that's only one Hebrew manuscript and then all the translations. So that's why that's in brackets. That makes this unique. It's the last of 8 that are alphabetical, except for one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In addition to the unique references to the universal kingdom of God and the alphabetic arrangement, this psalm is distinguished by 2 other things. At verse 8, David is inspired to quote from Exodus 34, verse 6, word for word, when he quotes God's self-revelation of himself on the occasion of Moses saying, "Show me your glory," and God puts him in the cleft of the rock, and then God passes by and then declares who he is. That's Exodus 34, verse 6. David is inspired to quote that word for word in verse 8. The second unique quote that's found in here is 13a. And this is the one that really makes me the most excited. 13a, we find out that after the occasion of Nebuchadnezzar putting Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, that at the opening of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar writes a letter to all of those who he reigns over, declaring that the God of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego is the only God, the creator of all things. And in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar quotes word for word from Psalm 145, 13a. That's pretty exciting to think. Nebuchadnezzar quoting the Bible in a letter to everybody who he's reigning over. Again, This psalm is a song of everlasting praise and thanks to the eternal King, to be offered by all of the works and creatures of God's kingdom. Therefore, it is a song for us to sing to our God and King, Jesus. God's unsearchable greatness, verses 1 through 3. The psalm begins with David lifting praise to his God and King. Here, the lesser king, David, through his praise, acknowledges the sovereignty of the great king, God. He also acknowledges the eternal duration of God's worship and praise. Although each day will be another day to offer praise, David declares that his praise is not bound by his life in this world. He understood that his praise would reach beyond the grave. And that's really interesting when you think about David in some of his earlier psalms. When he asks God not to destroy him, he says, "How can I praise you from the grave?" In this psalm, he realizes that he will be. That he will praise God forever and ever. Every day in this life is committed to praising God. And every day of eternity, if you can call it that, will be dedicated to offering thanksgiving and praise to God. And the cause of his praise is the greatness of God, a greatness that cannot be comprehended. You know, there have only been a couple times in my life when I thought that I might die. There was the time when I was in an Asian... Is this being recorded, by the way? Okay. The time I was in an Asian country when I had a rifle barrel of a soldier shoved into my side, and he's yelling at me in a language I didn't understand. Turns out he wanted my passport, but nevertheless, there was that one time. Then there was another time when I was caught in a demonstration in Haiti when a half a cinder block was thrown through the car window. I cut up the side of my face, my shoulder, and drove 8 pieces of glass into my eardrum. Completely healed, by the way. But, you know, those were times when, you know, there things a little touch and go. And then there was a time I was on a flight coming out of Bogota when the plane lost about 1,000 feet of elevation, and I could feel myself rising out of the seat, and I thought this was it, right here and now. So there are those times, but you know, those times pass. Maybe you've been in that near car accident. Spin out on the ice. Maybe you were about to go cross one of these bridges that went down between here and Wisconsin. There are those times it comes close, but then after it's over, you don't think about it very much anymore. There are other people who live with thinking about it every day because of cancer or some other reason. David had come close to death many times when he's being chased by Saul, when his kingdom was at war with Absalom. There were many times when he might have come close to face death, even including when he was a child and he fought against a lion and a bear, according to his words to Saul. But he never knew, do I have many days? Do I have few days? But you see, what he says here is, no matter how many days I have, every single one will be dedicated to giving praise and thanks to God for his greatness. And not only will I praise God in this life, but also in the next, and thank him. Therefore, like the psalmist, you and I must consider how we will spend our remaining days in this world. In grateful acknowledgement of the incomprehensible greatness of all our God and King through Jesus Christ has done? I certainly hope so. Let us join the psalmist in giving praise to him forever. Yes, I said join him because David is still praising and giving thanks to God right now in the presence of Christ. God's awesome deeds, verses 4 through 9. In the exodus out of Egypt and conquest of the land, there were many times when Israel memorialized their experience for future generations. In fact, the Passover was a memorial for future generations. Each time they celebrated the Passover, they were to remind the next generation or tell the next generation what God had done to deliver his people out of Egypt. When they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, they erected a monument, and it was to be a sign so that every time they saw it, they could tell their children what God had done to deliver his people out of Egypt and out of the wilderness and to bring them into the promised land on dry ground. Here, in a kind of antiphonal back and forth, that is, offering of praise to God, David points to no one mighty act specifically, but to all of God's works in general, and says that each generation will tell the next about the great works and mighty acts of God. What do I mean in antiphonal? David's going to go back and forth. He's going to say, here's what the generations will say, and then he said, here's what I'm going to say. So that's what's going back and forth in these next verses. While the generations speak to one another, while each generation tells the next about God's works, David says, I'm going to meditate on the works of God. While the generations speak about God's awesome deeds, David says he will declare God's greatness. While the generations speak about God's abundant goodness and sing about God's righteousness because of who he is and because of what he has done, David responds by quoting God's own words, self-revelation about himself from Exodus 34. You see, between the time of Moses and the time of David, there have been nearly 500 years. 500 years. And in all of those years, God has demonstrated himself to be everything that he revealed about himself when he spoke to Moses at the cleft of the rock. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He is good and he is merciful to all. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the revealer of a clear word from heaven. He establishes nations and he brings nations to an end. But most of all, he is the God who has provided a way of salvation for men and women by satisfying his own justice through the person of his own Son, our God and King, Jesus Christ. He is the conqueror of sin and death. And he is the one who has promised to return to raise us from the dead and to live with us forever. Your daily praise of God and to God is wonderful. You know, it's wonderful. If you're standing there by the dishes and you don't think anybody's listening to you and you decide you're going to sing a hymn, that's great. You're changing a diaper and you decide to sing a hymn to the baby. That's great. You're out digging in your backyard and this is becoming as frustrating as all get out and you decide instead of being angry, you're going to sing a hymn. That's great. But you know what? It's a solo. And as a solo, it is hardly adequate to express the praise that our God deserves. Therefore, God has joined your praise with the praise of those who have gone before you. And he has joined your praise with the praise of those who will come after you. And just as past generations were used by God to teach you about the things for which you praise God, he uses you to teach the next generations, the following generations, about the things for which they should praise and thank the Lord. So give that solo praise, but understand that it's in the context of the generations that lift their voices in praise and thanksgiving to our God. God's everlasting kingdom, verses 10 through 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While there may be textual reasons for thinking that those words were not an actual part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples on that occasion. You know, there's a question about that. Well, there might be reasons. Those words do clearly express the praise of these verses. Clearly. In the previous verses, David spans the time of mankind by stating that one generation will tell the next about the glorious works of God. In these verses, David expands outward beyond the generations of God's people. To say that it is the members, you see, let me explain again. In the last verses, he says that one generation will teach the next about the glorious works and acts of God so that they will praise and glorify God. Here, he expands beyond the generations of God's people who know God's works. And he says that it is going to be the generation of God's people, the saints. The word saints is actually used in these verses. It's going to be God's people who are teaching the nations about the deck, about the great works and acts of God, so that the nations will glorify God on account of who He is and what He has done. If you're ever looking for an Old Testament verse, an Old Testament passage, where God's people are told that they are to be evangelizing the world, you see, often are told that they weren't told that in the Old Testament. This is the passage. The saints will teach the nations of men about the works and acts of God so that they will glorify Him. David understood that nations come and go. David had been God's instrument to bring Amalek nearly to its end. Nations come and go, and generations come and go as well. War, disease, famine, and God's judgment can wipe out an entire generation. David had had first-hand experience with extensive punishments. There was the time when his kingdom almost came to an end at the threat of Absalom. And then there was the plague that God sent because he numbered Israel. Do you remember how many people died in that plague? 70,000 men. 70,000 men died in 3 days. Can you imagine burying that many people? 70,000 in 3 days died of a plague. David understood that generations come and go, that nations come and go. Therefore, just as his own solo praise is insufficient to offer God the praise owed to him, so are the generations of Israel insufficient to voice the praise owed to God by all of mankind. Knowing that the things God has made and done praise him, David turns to all those who belong to God and declares that all of God's saints, all of God's people, will speak of his power and his glory and tell all of mankind about the mighty deeds of God. They will declare the glory of God's kingdom, because his rule is forever and includes every generation. It's too often that we overemphasize the limited responsibility of a biological family to teach its children about God. I agree that that's important. I did it. It's important. I want my children to do it. It's important. But while such a heritage is something for which we are very grateful, the emphasis here is much broader. The focus here is on the responsibility of the entire family of God, the member of God's kingdom, his saints. It is the members of God's kingdom who are to make known to mankind the reason why all men should give praise to the only God and King from one generation to the next. You may live with the regret for not speaking to this person or that person in the past. The opportunity was there. I just told my friend about Jesus. The opportunity was there. I could have told my coworker. And now they're not your friend anymore. Or now you don't work with them anymore. Or now that relative is deceased. You may live with that regret, but I want you to know something. The opportunity to speak to someone else is never past. There's still somebody else to speak to. Some other relative. Some other coworker. Some other friend. And the duty of telling those outside of God's kingdom about his glorious works and acts is never complete, not until Jesus returns. We, the subjects of his kingdom, will declare his praise and glory forever. And we should start now. God's faithful kindness, verses 14 through 21, or 13b through 21. As others have observed, the pattern of the message changes with this last section of the psalm. In the previous sections, there was a declaration of praise followed by the reason for giving that praise. Here, that's all reversed. Therefore, in the first section, David says that he will extol his God and King and bless and praise his name. He is going to do this because of the greatness of God's greatness. In the second section, he says that each generation will tell the next generation about God's works and mighty acts. This is because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. In the third section, David rises to declare that all of God's works and all of God's saints will give thanks and bless him and speak of his glorious kingdom. And it is because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Here in these last verses, the order of those who will offer praise and the reason for that praise is reversed. So David begins by listing the reasons for giving praise, and he concludes by describing who will offer the praise in verse 21. God is faithful. That is, he keeps his word. He is trustworthy and kind. He keeps those who are falling from falling. He lifts up those who are bent over by the burdens and weightiness of their troubles. All eyes look to him for him to feed them at the appropriate time. And here's the theme, the verse that's the theme for this year's thank offering. He is open-handed and he supplies the desires of every living thing. God is righteous in all that he does. He is near to those who call to him. He fulfills the desires of those who reverence him, hearing their cry and saving them. He preserves those who love him, and he will destroy the wicked. While God's preservation is for everyone who loves him right now, every day right now, his judgment of the wicked is in the future. For now, David will speak of God's praise, and he says that every living creature will bless the name of the Lord forever. What a choir of unending praise. Of course, this psalm reminds us of the praise and thanksgiving that we owe to God. Of course, this psalm reminds us that we ought to be teaching each generation about the great works of God that are worthy of praise. And we do need to be reminded, don't we? Because we don't praise him enough. We don't thank him often enough. Or even closely to the amount of praise and thanks that we should give him. In Jesus, God has done everything that we need for life and salvation. He has not only done great things, he has done things that are so great that we can't understand them. The word incomprehensible is used in this passage. Like sending his own son to live and to die for us. And to be raised for us. He has secured our salvation for all eternity. And this psalm reminds us that our voice is one voice that joins a chorus of every living thing through all the ages that offers praise to God. In offering praise and thanks to him, you don't want to be that person, do you? Who barely has your mouth open? No one wants to be that person, especially to be caught on camera while you're doing it. The praise, your part, you are part of those voices which offer the praise and thanks that is owed to your God and King. Voices that stretch from creation into eternity. The praise that you give today, the praise that you give each day should anticipate a new heavens and a new earth when the voice of every saint throughout all time will be joined together to give thanks and praise to God. But not only does this psalm remind us that we in every generation and every living thing have reason to lift our voices to offer praise and thanks, and not only does it remind us that the praise of every living creature stretches through all the ages, it calls on us to realize that singing and declaring God's praise are not the only ways that we glorify God. Because David not only speaks about his voice, he speaks about God's acts praising him, God's works praising him, everything that God has made praising him. You don't praise God just by singing his praise. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should glorify God. Glorifying God is more than what we do here in a worship service. In John 17, Jesus said that he glorified the Father by doing all the Father gave him to do. He glorified God, the Father, by obeying all of God's commands. We also glorify God. We praise God. We thank God by doing his will. We glorify and praise him by being like Jesus. Do you understand it? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, you have been given the mind of Christ, Paul tells us. You are being recreated into the image of God in Christ Jesus, we're told in Colossians and Ephesians. Through the sanctifying Spirit, God is making you into people who praise and thank and glorify him, not only with every word, but with every action of your life. As you're made like Jesus. For example, verse 16 says that God is open-handed. This is drawn from, this vocabulary is drawn from Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. What do we read there? If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. You see, there's this picture. It was illustrated in this. Being generous is illustrated by being open-handed. That is exactly how God is toward you. And when we obey our God and King, and we are open-handed toward those who are in need, we are being like Christ. We are praising him. We are thanking him. We are glorifying him. Take another example. In this psalm, we are told that God, the King, is the King of his kingdom, and therefore he takes care of every need and desire of those who are in his kingdom. Isn't this the very reason why Jesus tells us that we should not be anxious at the end of Matthew 6? Listen to what Jesus says, and this is great. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? That is the passage where Jesus concludes by saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Surely Jesus was drawing on this very psalm when he told us not to be anxious, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Thank Jesus every day. Teach each generation to praise the Lord. Join the chorus of the saints and every living creature by praising God for all his works and acts that he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Praise him through your words and your obedience to his commands. And realize this. If you have every reason to praise and thank him now for all that he has done for you in Jesus Christ, can you begin Begin to imagine the praise and thanks that you owe to him and will give to him for all of the great blessings of eternity. Truly, his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great works and acts. We thank you for how generous you have been toward us. When we deserved nothing but your condemnation. When we deserved nothing but your righteous judgment. You gave us life and peace and the blessings of heaven itself in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are making us more like Christ, our Savior, every day. Make us people who praise you, who thank you, who glorify you with every word and action, every day of this life and of the next. By joining our praise, our thanks, our glory to you with the praise, thanks, and glory of your people and all of the creatures and things, works of your kingdom. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.